the message, and I know some of you are new. Maybe nobody warned you, but these youth rallies go on for hours and hours and hours. There's nothing else to do. There's some people sitting out at football games tonight for 2 or 3 hours, and they're not complaining. They're outdoors, we're indoors, so... But anyways, I want to just bring a message to you for a little bit here. And I hope it'll be a blessing to you. If I could just find it, here it is. We have enjoyed this evening. We designed these youth rallies to have teens edifying teens. Amen? I believe there's a lot of good teenagers in this world. And you've seen a lot of them tonight. Amen. And they're the hope of our country. They're the hope. They're the next generation of our leaders. And I appreciate all of you parents and pastors, assistant pastors, and drivers that involved yourself tonight in their lives and brought them here. And God bless you for that. Keep investing your life in youth and in teens. It's a good investment. And we've seen many of them over the years stay faithful to their churches, and some go off to Bible colleges, some be called, some are now in the ministry, and I meet young people all over the place, and they say, you remember me? And I say, no, I don't remember you. And they say, I used to go to those youth rallies, you know, back in the middle 1990s or something. And I say, oh, great, and they're still serving the Lord, and we thank God for it. And so I want to bring a message tonight out of Acts 19. Acts chapter 19, and I chose verse number 2 as my text tonight. This is going to be kind of more of a doctrinal thing. It's not going to really entertain you much tonight, but I hope it'll help you. I want to speak on the subject tonight of the Holy Spirit and you. The Holy Spirit and you. It says, He said unto them, Have ye received the Holy Ghost since ye believed? And they said unto Him... And this would probably be my theme verse when I was a teenager, right here. We have not so much as heard whether there be any Holy Ghost. I got saved when I was 12 years of age. I met the Holy Spirit when I was 21. He was always inside of me since the moment I got saved. But I never met Him until I was about 21 years of age. And I think if there's one statement in the Bible that would illustrate what it was like for me as a teenager, what would sum up my life during those years as I feebly tried in my flesh to do the right things in the sight of God and failed and failed and failed and failed and finally quit, it would be this statement. We have not so much as heard whether there be any Holy Ghost. I was quite familiar in my youth with God the Father. I was quite familiar in my youth with God the Son, the blessed Lord Jesus Christ. But God the Holy Spirit was just some mystery to me. All I knew was that He was the third person of the Trinity on a doctrinal statement. He meant nothing more to me than that. When I got saved, I fell in love with the Lord, and brother, I tried. I really, really tried. I tried to be a Christian. I went to the public school. I carried my Bible to school. I carried tracts in my pocket. I witnessed to friends. And not because of me, but sometimes in spite of me, God used me to lead many of my friends to Christ in school. God will bless the gospel no matter who's preaching it. And I had some wonderful experiences in my youth. But there was never the power there to really do the right things. I was going through the motions. If I heard a sermon that maybe emotionally stirred me to read my Bible, I'd read it for a day. Or maybe that emotion would last for 2 days before it wore off. And I'd pray maybe for 5 minutes. And all of a sudden that wore off and I couldn't do it anymore. And I began to wonder what is wrong with me. But brother, I tried. I probably tried as hard as any of you here are trying. But as I've matured and now that I look back at it, knowing what the Lord has shown me now, everything I was doing in my teen years was in the flesh. It was in the flesh. It wasn't in the Holy Ghost. The Bible says, walk in the Holy Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. It finally started to wear me down, as it'll wear any of you down. You are not going to make it in the flesh. You will be a casualty. It began to wear me down in my senior year of high school. And I began to discard my faith and became very, very disillusioned with it. As I was confronted with the facts of my faith and with the Bible, I didn't know how to answer these oppositions that I received from teachers in high school. I looked at the other young people in the public school who seemed to be having more fun than I was. I was starting to get tired of being laughed at and mocked at and so on. And I was beginning to become disillusioned with the church I was going in, the pastor, the hypocrites that I was beginning to focus on. And I just wondered what was wrong with me. And to make a long testimony short, I ended up what we call falling or backsliding or becoming a carnal believer. And I don't want to really get into the details of the time that I spent away from God in my senior year of high school and in my days in the army and so on and so forth. But just to say this, you would be shocked at the potential of evil that a believer in Christ can fall into if he does not rely upon the Holy Spirit. Things that I swore growing up at youth rallies and going to the altar and making promises, things that I swore I would never do, I did and way beyond. Things so that I'm so ashamed of that I wouldn't bring you the details. As a believer in Christ, they that are in the flesh cannot please God. In our flesh dwelleth no good thing. The works of the flesh are manifest, which are these. And then it spells it out in Galatians chapter 5, 18 works of the flesh, followed by 9 fruit of the Spirit. And the text, brethren, is written to believers. Yes, to believers. Yes, yes. And you take those 18 works of the flesh in Galatians chapter number 5, and I was probably involved in a bunch of them, but I guarantee you I have seen believers involved in all of them. Wherefore, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. I was just kind of struggling all day with the Lord, saying, what can I preach to these young people that will help them? And I had two other messages. And I was asking people all day to pray for me because I didn't know what to speak on tonight. And I just could not get away from the idea how if I was a teenager, I had wished to God somebody had introduced me to the Holy Spirit. I'd wished to God I'd heard it once. I was never told about the person of the Holy Spirit and the fullness of the Holy Spirit and the power of the Holy Spirit. In fact, I grew up in Orchard Park, and at the time there was a movement called the Jesus People, a movement called the Lost and Found. Maybe some of you were around Western New York at that time when that was growing, and it developed into what's called the Full Gospel Tabernacle in Orchard Park, and I lived amongst that. And to me, all the Holy Spirit was some force or some feeling that made people do extremely strange things. And it spooked me so much that I said, boy, I want to stay as far away from him as I can. Not knowing it was one of the biggest mistakes of my life. Not to get involved in that strange, spooky stuff, but not to meet the Holy Ghost. I came back to the Lord and surrendered my life to the Lord at a missions conference when I was about 20 years of age. Thank God for missions conferences. Every church ought to have one. I came back to the Lord and I began to struggle with the Lord, and I can remember one time begging the Lord and praying and crying and saying, "Dear God, you know I tried this once before. It didn't work. So unless there's something I'm missing, I'm not going to make it this time either. Would you please show me what it was that I was missing?" I had just joined an independent Baptist church in January of 1980. 2 months later, my pastor said, "Would you like to go to pastor's school in Hammond, Indiana?" I said, "Yeah, well, what's that? I'm not a pastor. I'm a farmer." He said, "Well, no, it's for everybody." And so I went out to the pastor's school. Some of you have been there. I used to go to quite a few of them back in the 1980s. I haven't been to one since, but there's some good stuff you can learn out there. And when I went in 1980, I don't know if any of you were there or not, but the theme was the Holy Spirit. And from that week of preaching by a pastor named Jack Hiles, who's in heaven now, he wrote a book, and the title of that book, based on the sermons I heard that week, was called Meet the Holy Spirit. Meet the Holy Spirit. And I was introduced for the first time in March of 1980 to the person of the Holy Spirit. And I began to commune with the Holy Spirit. And I began to become, as familiar with the Holy Spirit as I was with God the Father and with God the Son. And for the last 26 years, that Holy Spirit that I met there has kept me from falling. Amen. And has enabled me to be in the ministry and to remain faithful and to continue to stand. Yes. Now, I know I haven't done anywhere near what the Lord has wanted me to do. But I found then the secret to having the power of God in my life so that I could begin to function the way my Creator designed me to function. You can own a $225,000 Lamborghini, but if you don't have a $69 battery in it, the car is junk. It's scrap metal. It cannot function the way its designer designed it to function because it has nothing to draw power from. The Bible says, "Ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you." And he was talking to people who were already indwelled with the Spirit. But they were not filled with the Spirit. There is one indwelling. There are many fillings. And some of you have never yet been filled for the first time. Some of you have been filled, but tonight you're empty. And you need to be filled over and over and over again. So I want to just teach you a little bit about the Holy Spirit. And most of what I say tonight are things that I never knew as a teenager. And I just said to the Lord this afternoon, "That's it then. I won't be responsible for these that are here tonight. I'm going to tell them about the Holy Spirit in their youth. I want to tell you about the Holy Spirit in your youth. I don't want you to ever say, 'We have not so much as heard whether there be any Holy Ghost.'" Who's he? I want to say a few things doctrinally and then a few things practically about your life, and then we'll have an invitation and encourage you to meet the Holy Spirit tonight. And some of you need to get saved and trust Jesus Christ as your Savior. Don't be in any hurry now. There's nothing to go to anyway. And we'll go downstairs and have refreshments in a little while. But I'd like you to turn back to John chapter 14, and I want to just teach you some things that I began to learn about the Holy Ghost. And some of this is really old to our church. It's probably really old to some of you that hear me at camp every year, and so on and so forth. But you need to understand this. And I want to say the first thing about the Holy Spirit tonight is that he is a person. He is a person. Now you say, I know that. Yeah, we know that doctrinally. We know that as a doctrinal statement. He's a person. But do you know him as an individual in your life? Now, not everybody believes what I just said. I have in my hands here a copy of the New World Translation of the Bible by the Jehovah's Witnesses. I want to read from their doctrinal statement in the back about the Holy Spirit. It says, God's Holy Spirit is His active force. First, statement number one, a force, not a person. Statement number two, not a person in heaven with God in Christ. Now, not everybody believes the Holy Spirit is a person. I just read it for you here. And we may shake our heads at the Jehovah's Witnesses, but some of us don't know any better either. We just think he's some force or some feeling or something that comes on people, makes them do really, really strange things. I want you to notice in John 14 and verse 16, Jesus is speaking the night before, or the night that he is betrayed into the hands of sinful men. He'll be crucified the next day. He knows that. Those that he's talking to up in the upper room, they don't know it. They never did get it till after the resurrection. But Jesus, in his last sermon before his violent death, says to his disciples, "And I will pray the Father, and he will give you another comforter." We'll see later that the comforter is the Holy Ghost in verse 26. But notice in verse 16, it says that he, notice the word he. If you've never done this before, circle that word he in your Bible. That he may abide with you forever. I want you to notice that Jesus addressed the comforter as he, H-E. That's very significant. Because in the New World Translation, they changed the word he to that one. Or to it. There's some people out there that don't want you to know him as a person. They don't want you to meet him. The next verse says, "Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth," what's the next word? "Him not." Circle the word him. "Neither knoweth," what's the next word? Him. Circle that in your Bible. So the next time you read it, it'll be a reminder to you, oh yeah, the Holy Spirit is a person of the male gender. But ye know, what's the next word? Now, the quicker we do this, the quicker we'll go eat dessert here, folks. Let's hear from you, all right? Are you with me? "For he dwelleth with you and shall be in you." Skip down to verse number 26. "But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things." Circle that word he. Go to chapter 15, verse 26. "But when the Comforter is come, whom I will send unto you, from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, which proceedeth from the Father," what's the next word? "He will testify of me." Now, do you think Jesus knows more than the Jehovah's Witnesses? Amen. You got to make a choice tonight who you're going to believe. I'm going to side with Jesus Christ. I believe he knows everything. I don't believe he's making some kind of a mistake here or a slip of the tongue. But this discourse continues in chapter 16, and you get to verse 7. "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you." I hope you're circling these. Verse 8, "And when he is come," what's the next word? "He will reprove the world of sin." Skip down to verse 13. I love this one the most. If you're ever trying to prove this to somebody, verse 13, Jesus here in one verse mentions the Holy Spirit as a person seven times. Count them with me. Ready? "Howbeit when the Spirit of truth is come, will guide you into all truth, for shall not speak of, but whatsoever shall hear, that shall, and we'll show you things to come." That's a pretty good verse, isn't it? He, him, himself, look at verse 14. What's the first word? Will glorify me, for shall receive of mine and shall show it unto you. All things that the Father hath are mine, therefore said I that. Now, if you counted the circles that you made in your Bible in these three chapters, you'll find Jesus referred to the Holy Ghost 20 times in the male gender. And he doesn't make one mistake. He's trying to stress to his disciples, listen, I'm leaving. You're not going to see me anymore, but I am going to send another person who's not only going to abide with you, but with every other believer on earth. And when he comes, he is going to do the same thing for you that I've done physically with you 12. I've walked with you, I've talked with you, I've taught you, I've set an example, I've guided you, I've shown you what to do, how to act, how to react, and so on. Everything that I've been doing for you three, or you 12, the last 3 years, I'm leaving, and the Holy Spirit, another person's going to come and indwell all believers so that I can be with everybody and help them just as much as I've helped you. Now, Brother Brenham mentioned earlier that the Holy Spirit dwells in us. He was reading those verses out of 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 19 and 20. I've said this before, but I want you to think about this. Where is the worst place in the universe to dwell? South Buffalo? Well, let me put it this way. How many of you would like me to pull this big screen down right here and broadcast on this screen for everybody else who's here just the thoughts you've had in your heart the last week? How many of you would like to do that? I'd venture a guess that it would probably embarrass every one of us in this room for the rest of our lives. We wouldn't want to show our face around this crowd anymore. How would you like? Where's the worst place in the universe to dwell? The worst place in the universe to dwell is inside of a human being. So he certainly did not come inside of us because he didn't have anywhere else to go. Or necessarily because he wanted to. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? We are all as an unclean thing, and all of our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. Psalms 39:5 says, man at his best state is altogether vanity. Some of the preacher boys were talking about vanity earlier. The worst place to dwell in the universe is inside of a human being. So why would he do it? To help us. That one whose first name is holy would actually come and dwell inside of the most unholy, ungodly place in the universe, inside of a human being. Listen. Not so we could ignore him the rest of our life. Not so we could just know him as a doctrinal statement in some Bible correspondence course. He came to live inside of us to help us. That's what the word comforter means. One called alongside to help. He is God. When Ananias lied to the Holy Spirit, it says in Acts chapter 5 and verses 3 and 4, Peter rebuked him and said, you haven't lied to man, you've lied to God. 2 Corinthians 3:17 says, the Lord is that Spirit. The Spirit is the Lord. He's the third person of the Trinity. God, the Holy Spirit, lives inside of you. Now, you are supposed to commune with Him. Again, if I was the Holy Spirit, the last place I would choose to exist is inside of a person. Especially, I wouldn't choose to live there if I knew the person was going to ignore me the rest of my life. And yet most of you have not yet spoken your first word to the Holy Spirit yet. In fact, the idea sounds spooky to you. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 13. I've preached this to preachers and have had them stare back at me cross-eyed like, what are you talking about? Talk to the Holy Spirit? Let me ask you something. If the Holy Spirit's a person, that person is God, and that person is living inside of me, why in the world wouldn't I talk to him? Where does it say, now the Holy Spirit's a person, the Holy Spirit's God, but don't talk to him? No, it says the opposite. It says, grieve not the Holy Spirit of God. Some of you that are married know what it's like to have a mate give you the silent treatment for a day. Those of you that aren't married, you wait. You'll know what I mean. What's wrong with her? What did I do? Did I miss her anniversary? Did I miss her birthday? Did I miss the day we first met? And you're just... Some of you have gotten the silent treatment in marriage for a day, for 2 days. Boy, if it goes on for a week, I'll tell you. You know what it produces? Grief. The Bible says, grieve not the Holy Spirit of God. How would somebody feel if they came to your house and knocked on the door and you said, come in? And they moved inside and took up residence with you, and then you just ignore. What would it be like, ladies, if you married a man and he never talked to you? How would you feel? How would it feel, men, if you married a lady and she moved in with you and she never talked to you, and she not only never talked to you, but ignored you like you don't even exist? How would you feel? And yet that is how most believers in Jesus Christ treat the Holy Spirit, and the devil wants it to be that way. So he comes up with all this strange, bizarre, spooky stuff, and he attributes the Holy Spirit to us, so that we Baptists get so scared of it, we don't even talk about it. And he renders us useless without a battery inside of us. 2 Corinthians 13, 14 says, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. I think if I asked you believers, how many of you are familiar with the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ? Every believer would say, I am pastor, amen. I have been saved by grace. I remember the day, praise God. I remember the moment that I met the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. I identify with this first statement in 2 Corinthians 13, 14. Let's go to the second statement. And the love of God. If I asked you as believers, how many of you believers are familiar and have experienced the love of God? Every one of us who's really saved would stick our hand up in the air and say, Pastor Cole, I have experienced the love of God that passeth understanding. But there's a third statement in this verse. It says, and the, what's the next word? Communion of the Holy Ghost be with a few chosen pastors. You see that in the Bible right there? A few chosen evangelists. No, with the lady at the sink washing her dishes. With the teenager age 12, 13 going off to the public school in the morning. The communion of the Holy Ghost be with you all. All. Men, women, boys, girls. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. I'm not afraid of that verse. I don't take that verse in some dispensation and erase it out of my Bible. I say you young ladies can go out under the anointing of the Holy Spirit and win people to Christ. You young men, if you're 12 or 13 or 10, I don't care. You can go out under the anointing of the Holy Spirit and win people to Christ. God is no respecter of persons. Peter saw that when he saw the evidence of the filling of the Spirit come upon Gentile believers. He's no respecter of persons. The communion of the Holy Spirit is not just for pastors, evangelists, camp directors or something. It's for everybody. And no one told me that when I was a teenager. And I tried and I tried, and God knows I tried harder than most of you. And I fell farther than I hope any of you did or will. Nobody told me. Art, the Holy Spirit came inside of you so you could talk to Him. So you could, as it says in Philippians 2:1, have fellowship with the Spirit. Communion. This word communion means to have social intercourse. That's what the word communion writes there. Social intercourse. Now, if there was two people standing here and one person did all the talking and this person never said anything, that would not be social intercourse. Social intercourse would be when this person says something and that person not only listens but hears. And then this person responds back and talks. And while this person's talking, this person over here not only listens but hears. That is the picture of what every one of us is supposed to be having with the Holy Ghost.
Amen.
But brethren, I have been rebuked for what I just taught. By theologians. By pastors. Brethren, you study prayer, and prayer is to the Father, through the Son, with the help of the Holy Ghost. God the Father, positionally speaking, we know that He's omnipresent, but positionally speaking, so that we could understand it in human terms, with our finite, puny little minds, said, I'm sitting on a throne in heaven. He told us that so we could try to comprehend this in our minds. God the Son is sitting on the right hand of the Father on a throne in heaven. God the Holy Spirit is dwelling inside of my body. For as we heard earlier, the body is the temple of the Holy Ghost. Now, of the three persons of the Trinity then, in that finite little illustration that God has given to us, which one is the closest to us? Not a hard question. The Holy Spirit is. The Holy Spirit is. Now, I'm all for praying to God the Father through the Son. But it says in Jude 1 and verse 20, we're supposed to pray in the Holy Ghost. That means I'm supposed to be having a whole lot of communion with the Holy Spirit before I go to the Father in prayer. In the name of His Son. When we pray in Jesus' name, that means that we have previously checked out with Jesus Christ whether our prayer is acceptable to God the Father or not. If I go to the Father and say, Dear God, I pray that You'd help me to hit the mega-million-dollar lottery. It's $250 million. Please, I bought a ticket, Father. Help me to win this. I ask this in Jesus' name. I just blaspheme the Lord Jesus Christ. And I lied to the Father. I read in Acts 5 where God killed a guy for that. And his wife. But we throw that in Jesus' name thing around too lightly. If you don't know that a prayer can truly be asked in Jesus' name, then you better use as a benediction for your prayer request something like this, Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. And there's times where I don't know the mind or the will of God about something. So I'll just say, Lord, nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. Your ways are higher than my ways. Your thoughts are higher than my thoughts. As far as the heavens are above the earth, so far are Your ways above mine. I might be asking wrong here. I don't know, Lord. But there's other things that you'll know Jesus Christ approves of before you can ask the Father. And how do you know that? The Holy Spirit tells you. As you get into the Word of God, the Holy Spirit will show you things that you'll know are absolutely the perfect will of God for your life. And then you can go and say, Father, I'm coming in Jesus' name right now, because I have already previously checked this out with the Holy Spirit. And I know this is all right for me to ask.
Amen.
Boy, I wish I knew this stuff when I was a teenager. There is one indwelling. There is one installation of a battery into a car. But there's many fillings. You drive a new car out, a Lamborghini out, $225,000 with a $69 battery in it. Starts to function, just like its designer designed it to function. And all of a sudden, you'll find spiritually that his yoke is easy and his burden is light and his commandments are not grievous. When I was a teenager, I said, I can't keep these commandments.
Yeah.
Nobody can in the flesh. But when you have a battery in there, that you begin to function like the designer created you to function. But then the Lamborghini runs out of gas. It's back to junk. Worthless. Push it for a while, impress your friends, maybe put on your front lawn. But what about the gas tank? It needs to be continually filled and filled and filled. See, there's one indwelling, but many fillings. There's one battery, but many fillings of the gas tank. That's what it means in Ephesians 5 and verse 18 when it says, be ye filled with the Holy Ghost. It means over and over and over and over again, you need to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Here's another fault some people have right here. I've done it myself. We have relied on past fillings. We've relied on past fillings. Let me just give you a little advice right here. Watch out for victory. Watch out for victory. When you go out teen soul winning tomorrow and lead somebody to Christ, watch out. When your church has a glorious missions conference or vacation Bible school or camp week, watch out. Watch out for victory. Victory is one of the worst things sometimes that happen to us, because we get so filled with the Spirit going into those. We say, oh God, I'm going out soul winning. Oh God, use me. Fill me with your Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit, give me your power. Give me the words to say. And you go out there, and sure enough, God, the Holy Spirit uses you. And you lead someone to Christ, and you come back rejoicing. And then all of a sudden, there's this little voice in your ear that says, you know, you're pretty good. You've arrived. In fact, you don't even need to pray anymore. You don't need the word. You have arrived. Tell everybody Sunday night at testimony time at church what you did this week. And the next thing you know, we're emptied. We're emptied. Watch out for victory. Victories have been some of the worst times in my life. Worst times. And we rely on the past. We say, well, God, fill me with the Holy Spirit, and I guess I'm just going to stay that way permanently. Try that at the gas pump. Just go one more time and say, buddy, here's your money. You'll never see me again. This tank's going to last me forever. It doesn't work that way. We need to constantly be filled with the Holy Spirit. And people don't pay attention to that part of maintaining the Christian life. To be filled with the Spirit, we must be emptied of self and sin. If this cup right here was full of stones, and I poured some water in there, and I took the stones out, the level of the water would go down, because the stones were obstacles to that being filled. And those stones would be a picture of sin and self. The more of sin we can get out, the more of self we can get out, the more empty we will be, the more capacity there will be to be filled with the Spirit. Now, this is beyond our comprehension, but it's something we accept by faith. The Bible says about Jesus in John 3 and verse 34 that God did not give Jesus the Spirit by measure. He gives us the Spirit by measure, but not Jesus. He was full of the Holy Ghost. He had no self in him. He had no sin in him. He was full of the Holy Ghost. But you and I, we got to get stuff out. Now, I don't know about you. I'm 48 years old. I've been saved over 35 years. There's still garbage coming out of me. I still have to get self out. I'm still having God reveal things to me that aren't right. But listen, just emptying yourself of self and sin does not mean you're filled. You've got to ask the Holy Spirit to fill you. Jesus said in Luke 11 and verse 13, if ye then being evil know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your Father give the Holy Ghost to them that ask Him? And He's talking about the filling, not the indwelling. There's a promise you can ask in the perfect will of God. I think that's probably a prayer I've prayed more in my life than any prayer in my life, as I've gone to the Father and I've said, Father, Your Son said You would give me the Holy Spirit if I asked. Amen. I ask You to give me the Holy Spirit. I ask You to fill me with the Holy Spirit. And that's something every one of us, every boy, every girl here, you don't have to wait till you're an adult to be filled with the Spirit. You don't have to wait till you're ordained to be filled with the Spirit. You don't have to wait till you're a Sunday school teacher and then say, boy, now what do I do? Where am I going to get the power to do this right? No, be filled with the Spirit before. He was talking about the tabernacle earlier. You know, you studied the tabernacle in the Old Testament, Bezalel and Aholiab, when they made that thing. All the tent and the curtains and all that kind of stuff and all the furniture inside, they didn't use anything in there until they first had a ceremony where they anointed everything with oil. They anointed the outside, they anointed the stakes, they anointed the mercy seat, they anointed the ark, they anointed the candlestick, they anointed the brazen laver, I forgot all the stuff that's in there, furniture, my mind's going blank. They didn't use a thing until they first covered all of it with oil. Jesus actually said to His disciples, don't go out soul winning. Tarry at Jerusalem until you be endued with power from on high. Amen. Then go out. We do the opposite. Say, oh, you just got saved and baptized. Good. We could use you in a Sunday school class. And then 3 weeks later, three years later, the person's burnt out. Nigh well quitting, and they say, I tried my hardest. And we have them fall out of churches all the time. Yes. I tried my hardest. I quit. And they become disillusioned with Christianity, just like I was as a teenager. I tried. What's the sense of trying anymore? I might as well just join the world. Their flesh gets me every day anyway. We got it out of order. We try serving first, when we ought to be sanctified first and filled with the Holy Ghost. But another illustration of the filling of the Spirit is not only getting the self and the sin out of your life, but then really letting the Holy Spirit come in and permeate. As we heard in the preaching earlier, your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit. It's like a building. It's like a building. This building you're sitting in tonight has 15 rooms downstairs, 11 rooms on this floor, and 2 rooms upstairs. There's 28 rooms in this building, plus a bunch of closets. Throw them in. If we said to somebody, they said, can I come into the church? Yeah, you can come in the church, but stay in this room. All right, and they said, well, what about this door over here, this room here? Can I have access to that? No, you can't have access to that. What about this door here? Can I? No, you can't go out there. What about this door here? Can I? No, you can't go out there. That's off limits to you. Well, that'd be kind of an unreasonable thing. But this is often how people treat the Holy Ghost. See, it's kind of like your life is a bunch of rooms. You get saved, you trust Jesus as your Savior, and the Bible says Jesus Christ baptizes you with the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit indwells you from that moment on. Actually, when Jesus knocks on the door and says, may I come in? You say, come in. God the Father says over here, in John 14, 23, we will come and make our abode with Him. So the whole Trinity comes and lives inside of you in the person of the Holy Ghost. But then, just because He comes in, that doesn't mean He fills you. That doesn't mean you have given Him access to every room in your life. So the Holy Spirit comes inside of you, and all of a sudden he comes to this door, and just like this door here is labeled restrooms, all right, he comes to this door inside of your heart or inside of your body, your temple, and let's just pretend the door says thought life. And the Holy Spirit says, you know, I'd like to get into that part of your life right there and have access to that part of your life right there. If we say, oh, no, you can't go in there. I'm having too good of a time enjoying my imaginations and my fantasies and my romantic inclinations and all these other things. You're not allowed in there. Is that person filled with the Spirit? No, they're not. So he comes to another door, and there's a label on that door, and the Holy Spirit says, you know, I'd like to go into that room. I'd like to control everything that goes on in that room. And that room is labeled finances, money. I'd like to control everything that goes on in that room. And the person says, no, that's my domain. I worked for that. That's mine. Is that person filled with the Holy Spirit? It's not filled with the Holy Spirit. Comes to another door, and here's this door, and here's where I'll probably get a little meddling here, but this door says sports. And the Holy Spirit says, you know, I'd like to get into that room of your life right there and maybe clean some things out. And a person says, oh, no, you can't go in there. My idols are in there. That's where I go every Sunday afternoon for worship. Is that person filled with the Holy Ghost? Comes to another room, and there's a label on it. And it says, love life. Love life. The Holy Spirit says, I'd like to take that over right there. Because I really, really don't want you to mess yourself up. And there's a lot of people messing themselves up today in the area of their love life. And I want to encourage you, just as a side note, and I'm almost done tonight. I appreciate your attention. I'd like to encourage you to perhaps reconsider the unscriptural practice of dating. And maybe just let the Holy Spirit into that room of your life. You know, I see this. Every pastor here has seen this probably. If you've been in the ministry long, where some man comes into your church, stays for a while, and then leaves because there's no women there. And I tell these guys, you're supposed to go to church to meet God, not to meet women. I could say the same thing about ladies. Brother Dave, we've had ladies come in here, check it out for a few weeks, a few months, and say, well, no, there's no guy in here I can marry. So God must be leading me to the next church. Can you imagine God being that simple? Can you imagine God saying, all right, well, this one didn't work out. Try her. That didn't work out. Try her. That didn't work out. Okay, go to this church, and let's see who's in this church over here. And so the guy goes to that church, and the Lord says, try her, date her for a while, see what happens. Now that didn't work. Try dating this one over here. Can you imagine? There's people who think God leads that way. There's boys who think God leads that way. Well, try her. There's girls I know adult women who think God's like that. You know, we got a few women in our church on the verge of leaving this church because they've been here long enough and they haven't found a man yet. And I tell them, well, if all you do in this church is find God, then stay put. There's this statement, I don't want to get off on this, but there's this statement in the Bible spoken by Jesus Christ that says, what God hath joined together, Let not man put us under.
Yes, that's right.
You young people need to have faith in God in this area. God's not confused about your mate. God knows tonight where he is, you young ladies. God knows tonight where she is, you young men. God knows. God doesn't lead somebody by saying, well, try her, that didn't work. I had a lady, young lady one time said she went to a huge Bible college for, I don't forget how many years, and said she dated 200 boys there. You talk about a girl who is going to be as confused as a termite in a yo-yo for the rest of her life. When she does get married, do you think maybe the devil will crawl up on her shoulder someday and said, you should have married 176. You should have married 32. You should have married number 7. Do you think maybe this dating foundation is breeding the high divorce rate today? This divorce mentality of disposable relationships. Where does that start? Do you think maybe there's a door in your heart that says love life, that you could open the door to the Holy Spirit and have him come in and take over that room? Be all set. Now I'm going to tell you this. I dated 7 girls while I was a backslidden believer. 2 of them wanted to marry me and asked. Brother Crona, like I think somebody was saying, I say this to the glory of God. Nothing that God has ever done through me would have ever been done if I had married one of those girls. Nothing. Nothing. Your potential for God in a great part depends on you being dead sure you marry the right person someday. I finally gave up dating. Somebody wrote a book, Joshua Harris. It's called I Kissed Dating Goodbye. He talked about how when he finally kissed that goodbye, God brought the right woman in his life. And that's my testimony tonight. When I finally quit and said, this is too hard. These disposable relationships, you get emotionally involved in them, and the only way to get out of them is either to hurt that person or to be hurt yourself, and that's not Christian.
That's right.
And I just said, I quit. And I went back to church. And in my case, the first Sunday I was back, I hadn't been in that church in over three years, the first Sunday I'd been back, God took a lady, planted her in the seat in front of me, who hadn't been to church in 10 years. We met each other after the preacher preached. 10 months later, we were married. We just celebrated our 26th anniversary. And my wife, Leslie, I know if God has done anything through me, it's because I married the right woman who has been behind me 100% in the ministry. And it finally happened when I just gave that area of my life over to God.
Amen.
He makes no mistakes.
Yes.
Are you filled with the Spirit? It's not just getting the sin and self out of your life, but it's allowing the Holy Spirit to have all of you.
Yes.
It's not you getting more of Him, it's Him getting more of you.
Amen.
And allow Him. Hey, here's another door. Oh my. We could pause here tonight. This door says music on it. When I met the Holy Spirit, brother, that next next Monday when garbage came around, every rock album I had was at the street. And I watched with my eyes to make sure those albums were thrown in that garbage. You don't even know what records are. Or turntables. We had turntables back then. I'll tell you something. Something happened to me when I let him in that door, that room, music. He went in there and said, we're going to change some things. Have you given him access to every room in your life? Thought life, heart, motives, future. What about when he comes to the door in your heart that says career? Oh, no, that's mine. I got it all planned. What if he wants to change it and send you somewhere as a missionary? You wouldn't be the first one who he changed courses on. What about it? What about that door that says education? Oh, I'm going to get my education. I'm going to the world's universities and I'm going to get trained in this and I'm going to set myself up to make a lot of money. What if the Holy Spirit goes in there and says, no, you're not. You're going to be rich toward God. Every door in your heart yielded to the Holy Ghost. Man, I wish I knew this when I was a teenager. The Holy Spirit's a God, the Holy Spirit is a person. He is God. He lives inside of you. He indwells you. He wants to fill you, which means he wants to get the sin and self out of you so he can come in and permeate every room in your heart. Let's bow our heads and close our eyes for a word of prayer. Our instrumentalists are going to come and are going to play a song of invitation in just a moment. We don't have a lot of room at this altar, but we're going to have an altar call anyways. I want to encourage young people tonight to think about the message. If you could be humble about it, maybe there's even pastors or parents here that would say, you know, I've never talked to the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit has lived inside of me since the day I was saved, and I didn't mean to. And I remember crying in 1980, you know, as a 22-year-old man or however old I was then. And while I was at that pastor's school, I remember just crying and saying, Holy Spirit, I am so sorry. I didn't mean to ignore you. I didn't mean to grieve you. I just didn't know. Nobody ever told me. Would you please forgive me? I apologize. And just like whenever you meet anybody new for the first time, it's kind of awkward at first. I still have people say, Pastor Cole, you actually talk to the Holy Spirit? Yes. Yes, that is exactly what I'm saying tonight. In fact, I probably talk to him as much as I talk to the Lord Jesus and to God the Father. And it's awkward at first. Just like that day I met Leslie at church, that first day, it was awkward. But then we got to know each other, converse with each other for 10 months before marriage. And now 26 years of marriage, my wife and I are so intimate with each other in our conversation. I can talk to her with comfort about anything, just about. And that's how it has developed with the Holy Spirit. It might be the most awkward thing you've ever done in your life, but I would encourage you to meet the Holy Spirit. Meet the Holy Spirit. Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed.